Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask your grace today, your wisdom, your anointing, and open our understanding, Lord. Help us to see how you work with man and how you work with us and how you work with the elect. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with our election in Christ number 5. I'm going to take up where we left off about being predestined in Christ and its connection to election. There are some very important principles here about God's dealings with man. It would be good for us to pay attention to. Exodus 33:20 says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Remember that Moses put a veil upon his face so that the children of Israel could not look upon him to know that which was passing away, according to Exodus 34:29-35 and 2 Corinthians 3:7-18. Moses represented the law, and he never got to see the face of God. But we just read a verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13:12, about those who are going to come to know God face to face. So how did Moses come to know God? Exodus 33:21 says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock." Well, there's only one way to get to know God. You have to stand by the Lord, and you have to stand on the rock. Verse 22 goes on, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And this is speaking, of course, of the law. You cannot see God's face according to law. It's a different nature, okay? The difference in the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that what Moses saw, he saw in a shadow. We see in manifestation. We can come to know God face to face. Moses only saw types and shadows, not the real face of God, because Moses represented the law, and the law could not make perfect according to the word. The children of Israel knew the law, but they didn't understand the law, which is what the veil symbolized. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, "And are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away." Talking about the law, because it says the same thing about the law. Okay, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. Now, many of them deny that it's done away in Christ, but it is written in more ways than one. Okay. 15. "But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart, and they don't know it, and they even deny it. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the difference between the law and the Spirit of the New Testament. The Spirit of the New Testament is an explanation of the letter of the law. So, even as from the Lord the Spirit, because this is how it comes. This transformation comes from the Lord when you accept by faith that He lives in you and you don't live anymore. So in the New Testament, we are looking at the Spirit of the law, 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Moses received grace because he was known by God, and then he came to know God. And that's our relationship with the Lord too. We have to stand by the Lord, and we have to stand on the rock in order to see the Lord. It's sanctification, but it's unto obedience, as the Scripture says. Christians who are not obedient are not known by God. John 10 and 2 says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. I know thee by name," he said, right? "And leadeth them out." So when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They are coming out of a fold and following Jesus. Okay, the fold was the law. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So God's people have to come out of Babylon, Isaiah 48 and 20, 52 and 11, Jeremiah 48 and 20, and 50 and 8, and 51 and 6. Revelation 18 and 4. He takes it over and over. He tells us the same thing. Because being in Babylon is following the voice of strangers. Jesus was speaking to a group of people who were following Babylonish Judaism, but the ones God knew, he called by name, and he led them out. And he certainly did that. And it's the same today. John 10 and 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The ones whom he knows are going to come out of the apostate sheepfold. They are going to come out of Babylon and be delivered from apostate religion because they are not going to hear the voice of strangers. So there's a good explanation of this in Romans, where Paul just got through telling the people that only a remnant of Israel was going to be saved. Romans 9, 27 through 29. And how God decided to call them his people who were not his people. Romans 9, 23 through 26, and 10, 11 through 13, and 20. And Paul asks, Romans 11, 1, "I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." But of course, he came out, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So if you're thinking, weren't they broken off, David? Romans 11, 17 through 24. Well, God did break off some people. But let's keep reading and we'll find out who those people were. Number two. "God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew," there it is, "or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Well, it was still true of Jesus too, wasn't it? Yeah. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, all Israel had turned against God except for 7,000 people in the time of Elijah, because they were the ones God foreknew, as we just read, right? Well, when the two witnesses whom we discovered are not just two men, they are a type and a shadow of a larger group of people, Revelation 11:3-12, were called up to the throne, there were names of men, 7,000, that perished. Revelation 11:13. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and there were killed in the earthquake 7,000 persons. So the Greek there is literally names of men, 7,000, quote unquote. And the rest were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Why would, quote, names of men, unquote, perish? That's because God is going to give us a new name, Revelation 2:17. When you die and then are resurrected, you are no longer the person you once were, right? The old man, that's right. So you have totally put to death the old man, and he's finally gone. So God is giving us a key there when he says the names of men, 7,000. Of course, name is nature, character, and authority, the meaning of it. And that's what gets changed when we come closer and closer to Jesus, right? And this is to show us that he's talking about the elect. When they were resurrected, all of the elect were resurrected. The ones who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, these 7,000 were foreknown. God did cast off these 7,000. He didn't cast off these 7,000, but he did cast off the rest of Israel. And by the way, when the disciples came along and followed Jesus, you saw the same principle, right? So Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, spiritually speaking, in our day, there are still 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to the beast, right? And there are still 7,000 who haven't worshipped the beast. Okay, but if it is by grace, it's no longer more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. The reason these 7,000 stand is because of grace. Remember that God gives grace to the ones he knew by name, just as Moses received grace from God because God knew him by name, by his nature, character, and authority. It's not what religion you belong to or anything like that. It's who you are, right? Verse 7 goes on, what then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Well, remember this principle. The 7,000 obtained it, and the rest lost out. The called, who were not the elect, lost out, but the called, who were the elect, obtained it. The rest of Israel was like the foolish virgins in Matthew 25:11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. They didn't have enough oil, did they? The Bible says there is coming a time when the lukewarm are going to be spewed out, like Revelation 3:16. Okay, you see, there has to come a point where God draws the line, and then those who have not borne any fruit will never bear fruit. Even though the five foolish virgins sought to enter in, they sought to do so too late, to do what they should have been doing all along. They should have been seeking more oil for their lamps. They were invited to partake of the wedding feast, which spiritually is partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus said in John 6:54, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The carnal Christians among the called are not doing this because they're not part of the elect. So we need to be seeking God for all of his grace now. We need to be disciples of Christ now. How do we prove and how do we show forth who it is that God foreknew? It's very simple. The people who are disciples of Christ are listening to him. Are you following him? Are you seeking his will? Or are you just seeking this life? You can't have both. You have to give up your life in order to gain your life, as Jesus said. The election obtained it, and the rest were hardened, he said. There it is again. And Paul said, even so then, at this present time, yes, even at this time, the election will obtain it, and the rest will be hardened. There's a great falling away coming, as Jesus and his disciples also said, and the lukewarm are going to be spewed out. What is the falling away? It's the hardening of people's hearts. Romans 11:8. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap. That's what they eat, what they partook of, what they believed as their doctrine, right? And a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow thou down their back always. Now, he was talking about the called who did not bear fruit to be the elect. So God does harden hearts, and in this case, he was hardening the hearts of the people who would not bear fruit. They were calling him Lord, Lord, but they were not doing the will of God. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, For this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power. God raised up Pharaoh to show his power to save his people, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. Boy, was it. I mean, the pagans took notice of the fact of how God delivered them from Pharaoh. So then, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So God has the right, some people protest, that would make God dishonest. No, God can make anything he wants with his clay. That's what he's saying. The Bible tells us that God has this right, and so he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, everything in the Old Testament symbolizes something, and Pharaoh symbolizes the god of this world, the devil. The title, Pharaoh, means the great temple of the sun god. Devil is always claiming some title, right? He wants to take the place of God, as the Bible clearly says. And he was the manifestation of God on earth to the Egyptians. Pharaoh ruled all of Egypt, and in many types and shadows, Egypt represents the world. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to not let his people go. And the Bible says this in Exodus chapter 4. Not until we get to chapter 8 does it say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. However, we see that God did it first. Time and time again, I've heard people say, no, first Pharaoh hardened his own heart. They say that because they are trying to get God off the hook, so to speak. They want to bring God down to man's level. God is not a man. He can do anything he wants to do. In Exodus, we see God hardening the heart of Pharaoh and the hearts of Pharaoh's people. Do you know who the Egyptians, the people of Pharaoh, symbolize? The Egyptian represents your flesh. It's the old man of the land, right? 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, in the Red Sea, the Egyptian died. In other words, the old man died. And when we get baptized, the old man is put to death by faith, and the new man comes up out of the water by faith. So the devil represents the god of the flesh. Some people think that God wants to get rid of the devil. No, God doesn't want to get rid of the devil. If he would have wanted to do that, he would have done it a long time ago. God wants to harden his heart. God hardened his heart to not let his people go, to show that only by his power is anyone saved and delivered, but that his power will do that. In Exodus 4:21, And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest back into Egypt, see that thou do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. Oh, he hardened his heart so that he would not let the people go. Is it not the same today? I'll explain that in a minute. Verse 22, And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn. Well, the firstborn of the devil is the flesh, and the firstborn of God is Israel, the spiritual man. 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh. So do you know that we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy? Matthew 28:18-19. Do you know that we are as God to the devil? What we bind and loose is going to be bound and loosed. Matthew 18:18. But we are too often guilty of disagreeing with God and loosing the devil to do his works. Instead, we are supposed to be commanding the devil to set God's people free, including us, right? Exodus 7:1 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, there it is again, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. He wouldn't have had to do the miracles except Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he said no. And then God did miracles to show his great power to his people to set them free. So God hardened Pharaoh. God didn't make it easy for his people to be set free because then anyone could have done it. They could have done it, you know. But God wanted to prove the strength of his salvation. So he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it's the same with the devil and the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, man cannot save himself. They try it all the time. Many times Christians, in the beginning of their walk, they try it and they fail. They find out Pharaoh's still pretty strong, right? So he's saying that God put us in bondage to this old man. God put us in bondage to this Egyptian. And God did that so his great power would be proven to set them free from the flesh and the devil. I know that sometimes we see this as an impossible deliverance. And the preachers tell you the same thing. It's impossible for you to overcome the flesh. Just be forgiven. They do it all the time. That's because they don't know God. But God made it look that way on purpose. God made the devil mean and hard, and he did it so that his power would have to be manifested to deliver us. It has to come by our faith, not by our works, right? Because if we go by works, the devil's stronger than us. Okay, and the flesh is too. So this is his plan. We see the types and the shadows being fulfilled here. Exodus 7:4. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, and I will lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. See, the people of Egypt didn't believe God could deliver his people either, until he smacked them a few times, right? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken. God spoke it before Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken. So now it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, Pharaoh did harden his heart because the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And notice it says, as the Lord had spoken. It's very clear. You can see what we call the free will of man. And behind that, you can see the truth, which is that God uses the free, quote-unquote, will of man. If man had a free will, he could set himself free. But that proves that man is in bondage. So in this case, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he wouldn't set them free. And he didn't stop there. Exodus 10 and 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. His servants, of course, are those people, those Egyptians, who still ruled over the spiritual man. Yeah. That I may show these my signs in the midst of them, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. He is the ruler over all flesh. Right? And he can set you free. And he is the ruler over the devil. And the Lord can set you free. 14 and 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. He's talking about the children of Israel. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. And boy, did he. And upon all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Yes, God drowned the old man in the Red Sea, and they were free on the other side. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed towards the people. They had just driven the people of Israel out of their land because of the misery that had come upon them. And then, all of a sudden, God changed Pharaoh's mind again. Pharaoh is under the control of the Lord. Okay. The devil is under the control of the Lord. Read Job. So God changed Pharaoh's mind again. And they said, What is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, the spiritual man was always, to them, supposed to be underneath the authority of the carnal man, right? And some people say it's always going to be that way, but these are preachers who don't know the gospel. So this is a very unlikely place for a person to change their mind. We read this and we think, these are pretty schizophrenic people. And I, behold, I will harden hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. What a stupid thing. I mean, this is the God who parted the water for his people, and you're going in there after them? And they shall go in after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So your flesh doesn't want to let you go. But it makes the miracle just that much greater when you get set free, and it proves that God is doing it because to you the flesh looks like a giant in the promised land. Numbers 13:28 and 33, and Deuteronomy 1:28 and 9 and 2. To you, the flesh looks like something you can't conquer. And God meant for it to be that way. So the devil is not going to let you go, and the flesh isn't going to let you go, but God is going to make them let you go. They don't have a choice. When you are too chummy with the ways of the world and the thinking of the world, God will give you some enemies. Psalm 105 and 25 says, He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal subtly with His servants. God sent Moses and Aaron to manifest His signs among His people. But don't forget that God brought the children of Israel down into Egypt in the time of Joseph in the first place. He brought them down there to show them a lesson, a very important lesson. Genesis 15 and 20. And as for you, He meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So whatever trial you may be going through, you are not there by accident. No, we were put here. And not only were we put here by God, but God is again turning the world to hate His people. As Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Right? So in the next few years, we're going to see more of this than we have ever seen. God is going to turn the world to hate His people because His people are so worldly. And this is what's going to separate God's people from the world. God caused the Egyptians to hate His people and drive them into the wilderness. And the wilderness is where they came to really know God, because He was their Savior out there, which is what's going to happen again in our day. Psalm 106 and 10 says, And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. So first God is going to cause them to hate you, and then He's going to save you from them and redeem them from the hand of the enemy. This is God's plan. Some people don't know what God's plan is in the wilderness, which is the tribulation, as we've seen. And this is it. He's taking you there to show you He can save you from your enemy. So this is God's plan. This proves God's salvation and His power. This proves that God turned the Egyptians to hate His people because He wanted His people out of Egypt. God wants us out of Egypt. So what's going to happen? Well, the world is going to hate you, and they are going to chase you into the wilderness. That's how God is going to do it. But God is faithful, and He's going to deliver you from your enemies. On the other side of the Red Sea, they celebrated their freedom. So this is one way God uses hardening. He uses it for the sake of the maturity of His people. Let me show you an instance where God hardens the hearts of His people. Read this riddle and see if you know who God is talking about here. Isaiah 63 and 16. For thou art our father, though Abraham knoweth us not, and Israel doth not acknowledge us. Well, who can that be? These Johnny come lately people, you know, these are the Gentiles who are coming in. They didn't ever expect that this would ever happen, right? And Israel didn't acknowledge the Gentiles, and Abraham didn't know them either. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is thy name. O Lord, why dost thou make us to err from thy ways, and hardenest our heart from thy fear? So this is talking about the elect among the Gentiles, as we read earlier, Romans 11 and 7. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. The elect entered into God, and the rest were hardened. The people who will not bear fruit are the people who are not faithful. They're not running after the Lord. They're serving themselves instead of being obedient, and their hearts will be hardened. Revelation 3 and 16. So, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Remember the parable of the sower. There was four, I would call them, groups of people. Only three out of the four fell away. Only one bore fruit. There's your elect. There's constantly a spewing out of the lukewarm, and this happens by reprobation. Those who are called but do not bear fruit will have their hearts hardened because they don't love God. All of the called have the ability to seek God because they have a born-again spirit. The elect are the ones who take responsibility and seek God. Philippians 2 and 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The called who don't seek God will have their hearts hardened. They're satisfied with religion. That's the way it should be, right? And they will fall away. The same thing happened to Old Testament natural Israel. If the called don't humble themselves to God when he speaks, he will turn them over to corruption. He will harden their hearts, and he will put them in bondage to their flesh so that they are clearly identified to decent people. This example will cause others to say yes to God and be obedient. The Israelites went through this. They rebelled against God, and he hardened their hearts. And they went through much tribulation until some repented, and God gave them an opportunity to obey. And God can put people in such bondage that the next time that they're free, they have the fear of God. They appreciate their freedom, and they know how they got it. Isaiah 63 and 17, O Lord, why dost thou make us to err from thy ways, and hardenest our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Thy holy people possessed it but a little while. Yes, they did. The Jews possessed it for only a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are become as they over whom thou never bearest rule, as they that were not called by thy name. So here is a type for some Gentiles who became as if they had never been born again, as if they had never been called by the name of the Lord. You've seen them all the time out there, three out of four, according to the parable of the sower. So you see, God gives grace to all of the called, but only some take advantage of this grace to be overcomers. Now let me show you another verse in this hardening process, because not only will God harden those who will not bear fruit and refuse to walk in the grace that he has given them, but he will harden us sometimes if we rebel. And then he will bring us into a place of bondage where we just can't get free. Jesus told us in Matthew 5 and 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou have paid the last farthing. So if the Lord doesn't, as he does in some cases, doesn't permit your freedom, it is to let you know that you got there because of your self-works. And Hebrews 10 and 26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains not a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. And the adversaries is that in your flesh that is contrary to God. So that jail is not a physical jail. This is talking about a spiritual jail. Jesus said in 18 and 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. So if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, God will turn you over to the tormentors. People go into places where they are in bondage because of rebellion, and more than just unforgiveness, too. But this is a good symbol here. But when they come out, they have more fear of God, and they're quicker to repent. You see, the ministry of hardening of hearts was designed by God for our benefit. Another place we find this is in the book of Lamentations, which is written as though Jeremiah was writing about himself, but he was really writing about Israel. God sent his people into bondage back around 586 B.C., when the king of Babylon was destroying Jerusalem and conquering the Jewish people. Lamentations 3 and 1 says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and caused me to walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he turneth his hand again and again all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath made me to dwell in dark places as those that have been long dead. He hath walled me about that I cannot go forth. He hath made my chain heavy. Israel was in rebellion, and so God sent them into bondage. There's no place where you appreciate freedom more than when you are in bondage. And that's when you realize how much you took for granted the freedom that you had in God. Verse 8, yea, when I cry and call for help, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath walled up my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. So if you rebel against God and you don't listen to him, read his word and obey, right? He will make your paths crooked, so you will appreciate and pray for his grace. He will make your paths crooked, so you will appreciate and pray for the fear of God. I'm not saying everyone will do this, but many who are called won't turn because they are not elect. Lamentations 3 and 10. He is unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. Yet you step out from under the blood and see if the devil isn't there ready to jump on you. And you got there by yourself. Verse 11. He hath turned aside my ways and hath pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul turned a man in sin over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so he would repent and be saved. So how did you get there? Sin, right? So, you know, this reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Only God can straighten out what God has made crooked. If you have relatives or loved ones or other people for whom you are praying who are crooked, there's no one who can straighten them out but God. You have to go to God. You can try, but you'll fail every time, because you first must put all your trust in God, because he wants you to know he's the only one who has the power to deliver us from our crooked ways. We go to God for his grace, and we ask him to make that straight which is crooked in our lives. We should continually be asking God to do this. Psalm 33 and 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh forth upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He that fashioneth the hearts of them all, that considereth all their works. It's God who fashions the heart of all people. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he hath set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. Yes, everything is beautiful in its time. Everything that God has made has a good purpose, and that includes the evil. When you live under evil long enough, you decide, if you are an elect person, that you don't like it, and you're not going to stay there by the grace of God, right? So now let me ask you a question here. If God predestined some to life from the beginning of creation, which the Bible says so, what is he doing with everybody else? Well, remember we read Romans 9 and 21, or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Of course God does. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? So you see what happened to Pharaoh, right? And his people, with much long suffering. God has endured suffering in order to show his power. Endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. Did you read that? Or in other words, made to be destroyed. And here's the reason: that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look out at the lost multitudes in the world, it makes me appreciate grace and mercy. And how can you know grace and mercy except you look out over the world and you see all of the people who don't have grace and mercy? Right? That should make you feel blessed. There, but for the grace of God, go I, right? The multitudes, the masses who are going down the broad road, Matthew 7 and 13, should make you appreciate the grace and the mercy of God, who said in Romans 9 and 15, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, God had mercy upon us, and we can appreciate his compassion when we look at the lost multitudes. And if we don't appreciate what God's given unto us, He'll take it away from us and give it to others. So God made Jesus in 1 Peter 2 and 8 a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There it is. He sent them into bondage. The scripture says these people were appointed or designated or preordained to stumble at the word and be disobedient. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So you see that comparison there? Makes you feel like God has done you a favor. So you were chosen to be obedient to the word. You were chosen not to stumble at the rock of Christ. 2 Peter 2 and 12. But these, as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed. So they were born to be destroyed. Railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. So their lives are a warning to us. These are vessels who have been raised up to put us on our cross and also to show us God's mercy and grace. So you ask, how so, David? Well, when you tell them about Christ and they totally can't understand, they show that what God has done for us is mercy and grace. And God gave you a revelation and opened your understanding. Why would God do this for you and not for them? He did it for you only because of election. So here we go again, right? So thank you, Father. You are so merciful to us. Thank you for what you have done, for drawing us unto you. No man comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we love you and we praise you.